Mary, bring her but to glorious love.
We bring you now The Living of These Days, the weekly radio service of the Pilgrim Congregational Church, 2310 East 4th Street in Duluth. Now here's the minister, Dr. Royal F. Shepherd, Jr.
Good morning, and welcome to The Living of These Days. One day after some of his followers came back from a successful evangelistic crusade, Jesus gave thanks to God that their message was a mystery to the wise, but as he put it, appreciated by babes. Now when you think about it, that is a very strange prayer. You might think about it yourself while we listen to members of the Pilgrim Church Choir.
Now thank we all, now thank we all, God. Now thank we all, our God. Now thank we all, our God. With hearts and hands, 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 with hearts and voices, hearts and voices, hearts and
Again today, I would like to open up some thoughts about one of the prayers of Jesus. This morning's prayer appears in the 10th chapter of Luke. Let me read some of the passage that comes ahead of it. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to come. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and salute no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace shall rest upon him. But if not, it shall return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near." The 70,000 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to babes. Yea, Father, for such was thy gracious will. The prayers of Jesus are the pivotal events in the gospel story. Without the prayers, the story would not unfold at all. For prayer is the agency by which Jesus takes hold of the plan of God. It is the secret, both of his understanding and of his strength. Now it is Luke who, more than the other gospel writers, makes this point clear. Again and again, he points out that Jesus spent time at prayer at one of the decisive turning points of his life. The passage before us today, however, is found not only in Luke, but also in Matthew. It comes from perhaps the oldest source of the teaching of Jesus. This prayer of Jesus is distinctive in several ways. First of all, there is the setting, the context. Jesus has sent 70 messengers out into neighboring villages along the road ahead of him, proclaiming the coming of the kingdom. There's an intervening passage that suggests that the reaction of people to the message was rather mixed. Nevertheless, the 70 returned to Jesus, exulting over the evidence of divine power in their ministry. Then we are told that Jesus rejoiced. But that word hardly does justice to the original New Testament term, which conveys the feeling of wild and ecstatic jubilation. Now, we're accustomed to a picture of Jesus in the Gospels in which he speaks and acts very deliberately. But here we have something different. Here we have a sudden, spontaneous response. This prayer is different from those long, quiet, solitary watches in the night where Jesus labors to discern the will of his heavenly Father. This prayer to God is at the same time a public outburst, sudden and uninhibited. There's also, I think, something disconcerting about this prayer. I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to babes. Yea, Father, for such was thy gracious will. Disconcerting? Well, because I think most of us tend to think that we are the wise and that somebody else is the babes. Now, the Greek word translated I thank can also be translated I confess or I admit or I acknowledge. And if we look at the passage in that way, it may seem a little bit less bothersome. Then Jesus is only acknowledging the fact that it seems to be the babes rather than the wise who are listening and paying attention to him. He's not giving thanks for this strange development. But all the modern translators seem to prefer I thank thee, and so really we can't find much solace in playing around with that particular group of words. More to the point, perhaps, is the last line, for such was thy gracious will. We may think, well, Jesus is just thanking God, not so much for the situation in itself, which is rather unfortunate, perhaps, but for the divine providence which makes use of this strange development as part of God's plan. Well, still I think we cannot get around the basic fact that it is the babes rather than the wise who respond affirmatively to the 70 missionaries. Nor can we get around the fact that this response brings Jesus great joy. We may feel that this little episode then is a better left unmentioned in the teaching and preaching of the church. It's an unfathomable mystery and perhaps a little dangerous to talk about. Indeed, I have never preached on this particular passage before, which may indicate some unconscious caution of my own. Is not this saying an invitation to immaturity? Babes, we have enough childish behavior in the world and in the church without giving it a divine blessing. We also have a lot of destructive anti-intellectualism. And so it may be that really it would be better to skip over this little prayer about the babes answering to the word rather than the wise. Well, who were the wise and who were the babes? It's generally agreed that by the wise and the understanding, Jesus had in mind the learned scribes and the Pharisees, the religious experts, you might put it. Perhaps more largely, he also had in mind those people who had been to school with the rabbis, or at least knew something of the religious heritage and the religious teachings of the day. Maybe more largely still, the people who went faithfully to the synagogue every week. It's possible that when he uses the words wise and understanding, he does so with a certain touch of irony or even of sarcasm. There are other places in his sayings where those particular qualities do seem to color his remarks. But here we have a spontaneous expression, and it's probably to be taken quite literally. For it is a simple fact that the people who are truly learned in religious things, the people who are truly sophisticated, the people who are truly there in the congregation each Sabbath, such people as that have not been listening to what Jesus has to say. To them it seems the message of the kingdom remains hidden. By and large, that sort do not respond. One other observation should be made about the wise and understanding people before we go on. They are also people with material means. For poor, ignorant peasant people do not have the opportunity to study with the rabbis or to read the scriptures. Well, now we come to the babes. Who are they? Well, it is doubtful that Jesus referred to children literally or to people who were immature or to people who were not very bright. The babes were people who never had a chance to read the scriptures. In fact, they couldn't read at all. The babes were people who had neither the time nor the opportunity to learn all the religious regulations that their leaders wanted them to keep. They were too busy just scratching out a living day by day, just surviving. The babes were the simple, illiterate peasant folk who probably were ignored by most other religious teachers who passed their way. The babes were the ignorant, the uneducated, which meant, of course, that they were the poor and the oppressed. The difference between the wise and the babes was only in a secondary way a matter of education. In a primary way, it was a matter of economics. Now, it was these poor, the poor of the land, as they were called, who listened to Jesus. It was they who took his teaching seriously and that of his disciples. It was they who believed in the coming of the kingdom. Now, we might just pause for a moment and try to let this fact, this truth, sink in. As a matter of history, it may not seem to touch us. But you see, it is a matter of our history, yours and mine. It's a matter of the history of this supposedly Christian civilization of which we are a part. It's a matter of the history of the church. The people who paid attention to Jesus in the first place, the people who began the church itself, were not the sort of people whom we're likely to have dinner with today. They were not the sort of people whom we're likely to go to work with tomorrow. They were not the sort of people you might see at the playhouse or the beauty parlor. To meet people like this, you'd have to go to some remote village in India, inhabited by former members of the untouchable caste, or perhaps to go up to one of the high ridges of Central America to some little line of thatched huts where the native Indians live. Or possibly, I suppose, you might come across people a little like this among the Ozarks or the Great Smokies, or among the black tenant farmers who walk behind their mules along the back roads of Mississippi. These were the sort of people, you see, who not only listened, but who followed, and who themselves laid the foundations of the Christian church, of our church. This was true, not only of those to whom Jesus spoke and his disciples spoke, but it continued to be true for some years later. It's clear from Paul's epistles that most of the people in the church a generation later were still of this sort. For consider your call, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Some of these people were perhaps from the urban proletariat rather than from the peasants. But either way, they were the poor, and thus the unlettered, the ignorant, the powerless, the babes. This is where we began in the church. This is our goodly heritage. And it's not as if we might not have begun with people of another sort. It's not as if there weren't any of the wise and learned around in those days. It wasn't as if there weren't people of some substance either. There were people like that around Jesus, and some of them did listen. Zacchaeus, for example, and Joseph of Arimathea. And there were eggheads like Nicodemus and Paul himself. But not many. Not many among those to whom God revealed the promise of the kingdom were accounted wise. Now, why was that so? Possibly it was that the wise and understanding thought they had heard everything they needed to hear. Possibly it was that the people of substance thought they had everything they needed to have. Possibly it was that some of the things that Jesus was saying ran counter to accepted canons of wisdom. Possibly it was that his words to the babes were considered too unsettling, too disturbing. After all, he was accused before Pilate of being a disturber of the people, you could say a subversive. Here is how he defined his mission. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, I suppose there are many reasons why the kingdom was hidden from the wise and understanding. As for the babes, I suppose they listened because they had nothing to lose. They had nothing to fear in the message, only something to hope. And I suppose they listened because, unlike most preachers, Jesus and his disciples went out of their way to speak to them. And I suppose they listened, too, because Jesus made it clear that it was for them that the kingdom was coming. Today, we have a problem, because the church, you see, is mostly made up of the wise. And so at times it seems that the things that the Father has to reveal are hidden from us. We have a hard time getting with them. We've heard all that we need to hear. We know all that we need to know. And we fear, perhaps, that if the truth were revealed, we might have too much to lose. For centuries, we have tried to interpret Jesus' message of the kingdom as something completely outside this life, or something shut up inside our heads. In that way, you see, it's pretty harmless. That way it doesn't even raise the issue about setting at liberty those who are oppressed, or releasing the captives, or good news to the poor. But if we really listened to the message of the kingdom, then perhaps those issues would come to life. Perhaps our hope then is to look to the babes to see what God may be revealing to us. Often in the past, I think, it has been the babes rather than the wise who have revived the church. There was a pope once who had a dream of a little man in a coarse tunic holding up St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. A few days later, the vision came true. A little man in a coarse tunic, St. Francis of Assisi, appeared with his band of babes. In the late Middle Ages, there were companies of common folk who sought to recover the life of the gospel in their own lifestyles. And later, certain of the spiritualists at the time of the Reformation and the Quakers in England, peasant folk mainly, for whom the spirit was alive again, and for whom the ethic of Jesus was real and in earnest, and who looked toward a vision of freedom and equality and of peace in the world. And in our time, too, it was the black churches that nurtured the best hope of the church in our time, that led us all to the mountaintop and showed us the promised land. Though the wise and the understanding do not listen, and prefer not to listen, and prefer to distort the message, that may not turn out to be so great a loss, for there are still so many babes in the world. There are still so many ignorant, so many poor, so many oppressed, and among them, perhaps, there are those who will listen, and to whom the things of the kingdom will be revealed. And when the word of the disciples comes to life in the time before us, I suspect that it will come not out of the United States, not out of Europe, but out of the little villages of Africa and Latin America and Asia, where there are still the same sort of people to whom Jesus and his disciples originally spoke. Perhaps the wisest Christian that I met in Cuba was a man who I quoted earlier as saying that we need to more compassion and less passion in our relationships with people. This man said to us very frankly that he doubted that the church as an institution would survive in that country until the year 2000. But he said, "I believe in a Lord who can and who probably will give some other form to the people of Christ in Cuba." What will that form be? It's frightening to think of it, that the old form, the form which the wise and the understanding have built up over all these centuries, may pass away, not only in Cuba, but even here. But that minister who speaks with such frankness says also that he believes in miracles. And it is well to remember that by a miracle of the past, God laid the foundation with the babes. It was that miracle that led Jesus to leap for joy. Perhaps in our time, too, a miracle will happen, and the church will take shape again, the shape that God wants for it, out of good news to the poor. And can the wise and the understanding be included in this new form that the church will take? They might, I think, if they can try to hear the good news to the poor as if they themselves were the poor, as if they themselves were the babes, as those who hurt without healing, as those who hunger without food, as those who shiver without shelter, as those who labor without dignity. If the wise and understanding hear that way, there may be hope for them. What was hidden may become revealed in this, the acceptable year of the Lord. And now may we join together in prayer. Give us ears to hear, O God, the summons to your holy commonwealth. that new order where your will shall indeed be done on earth as it is in heaven, where there shall be equity and caring for all people. Let us hear the promise not just from the perspective of our own self-serving wisdom, but out of the simplicity and the hunger of those who have nothing. Then let us become instruments of your kingdom, carrying good news to the poor and the oppressed, wherever they may be. Amen.
Great God.
Among the prayers of Jesus, of course, the one that we all know best is the Lord's Prayer. Among the finest ministers that I ever knew was Morgan P. Noyes, who near the end of his life preached a series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer, and I'd like to share with you one paragraph from his sermon on the phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread." This petition has been called the golden rule in the shape of a prayer. It voices our concern that there shall be bread for the hungry multitudes across the world. It expresses our concern that in this age of miracles, when science has made it possible to provide good material conditions of life for all mankind, we shall have the will and the heart to banish hunger and needless want from human life. It means working without discouragement or faint-heartedness for an international order in which we can have peace, since war and hunger march side by side. It takes imagination to offer this prayer in its full meaning. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
God of grace and God of glory, on thy people pour thy power. Crown thine ancient church's story, bring her but to glorious power. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, for the facing of this hour.
have been listening to The Living of These Days, the weekly radio service of the Pilgrim Congregational Church, with Dr. Royal F. Shepherd, Jr., Minister. For copies of today's sermon or comments on this program, please contact the Pilgrim Congregational Church, 2310 East 4th Street in Duluth, 55812. And please join us next week at this same time for The Living of These Days.